Hey everyone, welcome to Inverse. My name's Justin, and we are in the studio, and we're super excited to talk about Jesus and the Bible and the topic that we are in this 13 arc time frame that we're in is on the topic of Jesus and liberty. We want to encourage you to go to hopetv.org/inverse, and you can look at the previous two episodes that we looked at religious liberty principles in the four gospels. And this episode, we're looking at how to deal with those who disagree with you, dissenters. So in the studio, we have Jonathan, and we got Siku, and we have the lovely Israel. Hello, hello you all. And we're going to have a word of prayer, and we'll get into Matthew chapter 13. Jonathan, can you pray for us?
Sure, for our heads. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this opportunity to study the Word again. I pray that your Spirit will lead us, guide us, teach us, and direct us, but not just us, but everyone watching, listening as well. And Lord, we want to know you better, we want to know you more. And so we pray all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. You know, I really appreciate studying the Bible with you guys. I'm going to say this to all of you out there that we do have preliminary discussions about some of these episodes, but we actually don't study like in depth and then talk about verbatim what we talked about on the recording. We actually come to Scripture live, and then there's insights that we come up with that from Scripture that are really powerful. I think with this topic, there was a temptation that I was afraid of that, oh man, we're going to maybe not impose, but bring up personal politics in it. But so far in the last two episodes, so far, it could still happen, I guess. There's some really cool Jesus principles that came up in a personal challenge and just really, really insightful. So I want to say thank you to the three of you, but also praise the Lord. This has been a really good study. And hopefully if this has been a blessing to you guys out there, we want to hear your comments and just share on social media or by smoke signal on how you have been blessed. I've been the privilege to travel to many places, and I just want to say a quick hi to all of you guys in the Philippines and in Malaysia and in Singapore and Indonesia. We have a huge viewer watching your base out there through social media and through our videos there. And you guys have sent your encouragement, and you guys are studying the Bible study guides. By the way, if you don't know what I'm talking about, you can go to inversebible.org and look up Jesus and Liberty and study along with us. So I'll stop talking, but I want to just say hi to you all out there. And we're going to go to Matthew chapter 13. And Siku, can you read from verse 20? Where should we read? 24. And up to whenever you feel like it.
All right, verse 24. Another parable he put forth to them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. So the servants of the owner came and said to him, 'Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares?' He said to them, 'An enemy has done this.' The servant said to him, 'Do you want us then to go and gather them up?' But he said, 'No, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather together the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn.'"
Okay, let's stop there and let's go to skip to verse 36. And see if you can pick up verse 36.
Sure. "Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house, and his disciples came to him, saying, 'Explain to us the parable of the tares of the field.' He answered and said to them, 'He who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seeds are the sons of the kingdom, but the tares are the sons of the wicked one. The enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. Therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of this age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and those who practice lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear."
All right, thank you. Israel, tell us about this parable.
It is a parable about wheat and tares.
Wheat and tares.
As Siegel was reading this, I was getting a justification for my own garden.
You know? Let them grow together. It's like,
let the weeds grow.
My wife sends me out to go weed the garden. I said, let the tares grow, and then at the end we will separate them. You know? So when you walk into my garden, it is wheat and tares.
So just a note out there that this is an egregious usage of scripture for self-interest, and this is not what we're promoting here at Inverse. Can you give us a proper interpretation of scripture?
So what is happening is the question is being asked, why is it that good and bad people both exist in the world?
It's a pretty core parable.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And the answer is that God should take people that are anti him and immediately delete them out of, you know, the face of the earth. But God says, no, there's a time at the end of the age when this will happen. And there's a reason why God allows why he allows the wheat and the tares to grow. And that's because if you were to eliminate the tares, if you were to take all the bad people out of the world all at once, it would also have an impact on the righteous people that do not understand yet the extent of the story. And so God, in his wisdom, says, let these come forth at the same time, and then there will be a time when there will be a clean delineation between both classes of people when there is the full maturity of the plant.
What is it in human nature that wants to take the tares out?
I think it has to do with self-justification. We like to feel good about ourselves. We like to feel like we're in the right. We have the truth. We are the correct ones. Mm-hmm. And so out of various reasons, we want those who disagree with us, who are not in the same, I mean, you know, I'm exaggerating a little bit mm-hmm. here, but if there was no more boundaries, we would probably just take each other out, because we want our way and not other people's ways on a very fundamental, broken, sinful level.
Mm-hmm.
Go ahead.
I was going to say, you done?
That's fine.
She totally interrupted. Are you done?
But I think, I guess, because you're saying a fundamental, corrupt way, but I feel like there's a good reason why we feel that way, like our sense of justice and what should be right and right being established. Granted, we are skewed in what that right is, and we think that we are right.
Yeah.
But at the core is that we want truth to triumph. We want justice to prevail. And what I see in the parable is Jesus saying that you may want truth to prevail, and it's not that the wheat and tares shouldn't be separated. That is correct.
Mm-hmm.
But the problem is you are short-sighted,
yes.
right? And you don't. There are things that you don't see. You are not the one who is capable of doing that. So we're limited in our ability to execute that thing that we want to see. And I think that thing is not necessarily wrong, because ultimately they will be separated. But the problem is that we don't possess the ability to do it, you know, and the timing isn't right. And, you know, so we have all these limitations, which mean that we shouldn't be the ones doing it.
Mm-hmm. I think maybe this is not part of the parable, but you guys correct me if I'm wrong, but the other nuance, kind of piggybacking on your insight, is that God is in the process of converting tares to be wheat.
Yes.
Right.
You know? So we may see weeds in our garden and we want to take them out because these weeds have no potential to become the crop. But when you're talking about people and souls, we're all on this, you know, journey together that God is working on that person. Mm-hmm. And so it's premature to pull that person out.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
And we don't know when that is.
And the other assumption is we think we're the wheat too.
Yeah.
That
right.
Whereas we might be the tares.
Yeah. We don't have that moral insight into people's hearts, and we don't see their future potential. So God is saying, hey, hold on. I will deal with justice. Will prevail. I will bring judgment. There will be moral evaluation of all these things. But it's not your responsibility to bring final judgment on a person.
Mm-hmm.
Yes, we have to learn to deal with each other, which is what we're talking about today. But on this fundamental level, that's God's role. That's his responsibility and not human's responsibility. And this is where we see today in a variety of groups trying to be that, take on that role and get rid of this group, get rid of that group, taking on a role that really is a privilege only to God.
Mm-hmm. And ultimately, when the society resorts to assassinations is the ultimate form of this, right? And in North America in the 1860s, all sorts of leaders were getting assassinated when the political rhetoric was getting so high and so tense that, hey, I mean, when Jesus says hatred is murder, that's the ultimate fruit of it, right? I hate you so much that you need to be eliminated from the face of the earth, and then, pop of assassination.
Yeah, you know, what actually, as you were just saying that, what strikes me is even if you look at some of, sometimes I'll look at like the YouTube videos about judges executing judgment on people that have committed just horrible crimes.
Yeah.
And
you watch those shows?
Yeah. some of the words that they use, these judges, you know, like you are no longer fit to live in society.
Yeah.
And you will spend the rest of your days, you know, whatever, may God have mercy on your soul.
What kind of shows are you watching?
it's on YouTube. Okay. My point with that is that even within our best judicial systems,
yeah,
there are elements of humanness.
Yeah.
You can never separate your humanity even from your job mm-hmm. as a judge. You're affected by it, right? Mm-hmm. Because some of these crimes are so horrible. Mm. And I love what you were saying, Siku. It just kind of blew my mind away. It literally, it's that we are unqualified as human beings to execute ultimate judgment. We just don't have it. It's not
exactly.
God does not allow us. God doesn't allow us to do it. Not because He doesn't want us to do it, but just we're not fit. We're not capable of doing that. And what I love about this parable, if we can go back to the very beginning of it, in verse 24, it is the owner of the field that is the one that is planting the seed.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I think that that's critical to understand.
Mm-hmm.
It wasn't the servants that planted the seeds. It was the owner of the field that planted the seeds.
Mm-hmm.
The other thing that strikes me is that the owner of the field, when the servants come to him and they say, man, you have tares that are growing into this. It's important for us to understand that the owner is not surprised by what has happened.
Mm-hmm.
The owner knows immediately from the very, very beginning, the owner knows why the problem exists.
Yes.
Now, the servants don't know why the problem exists.
Yes.
You know, they're like, they just see the problem, but they don't know why it has existed.
Yeah.
The owner does not need someone to explain to him why the problem exists. He immediately knows an enemy has done this.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
The owner also has a plan for how he's going to deal with the problem.
Mm-hmm.
Now, in this case, the servants also have a plan,
mm-hmm.
right? Even though, and this is what's crazy. The servants have a plan for how to solve a problem that they do not know how, you know, its origination.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And we, as human beings, as servants, and we think this is great. Right? It's like, look, we don't know how this problem originated, but we have answers for this problem. We are incredibly intelligent. We are geniuses.
With all of human philosophy and ideologies and all the blah, blah, blah for 6,000 years.
And here, whereas you have someone who knows the problem, has a plan for the problem, and we say, you're not qualified to solve the problem.
Mm-hmm. Right.
And so I think many times this is kind of like a perfect representation of how we interact in the world today.
Mm.
We have problems for how we are going to solve political issues that we ourselves are a part of.
Mm-hmm.
We are disqualified to solve these problems. We don't know really the origin of these problems, and yet we think we have better answers than God does.
Yeah.
And so I think this is actually a very, very fitting parable of what happens in today's society and the difference between how God functions and how we function.
Yeah.
God knows the problem. He has a plan to solve the problem. We don't know the problem. We have a problem to solve. We have a way to solve the problem. But naturally, what's going to happen, we will make things worse, right? While we uproot the tares, we will also uproot the wheat.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And God says, the owner says, no, there's a time and a place to do that. But you have to trust me that I will do that. And finally, sorry, I know Jonathan needs to say something here, but real quick, the final thing is that who we think we are in this parable will ultimately determine how we respond.
Mm.
The servants, knowing that they are servants, recognize that the master has a plan and they surrender to the master.
Mm.
And so whenever we seek to solve the problems of this world, we are essentially saying we're not the servants, we are the owners.
Mm-hmm.
What I think is powerful here, and I really appreciate what you're sharing there, is that God does not want to uproot, you know, the bad and destroy the good while doing so. He doesn't want that collateral damage. On the other hand, humans have no problem with collateral damage. They're like, well, we're going to do this. We want to do something
good
or righteous. How much collateral damage? Well, we can live with this amount. and then we'll do it, mm-hmm. whatever it's a war or some kind of political activity, whatever it is. Mm-hmm. We're okay with that. We have insurance. We can make up for that or find another way to deal with it. But we're okay with this damage. And God says, I don't want collateral damage. Mm-hmm. I want everyone to have an opportunity. And so he does, you know, what he can to help us and help the tares, mm-hmm. you know, to become wheat and to become part of his kingdom. And that is a profound difference in the way God engages with humanity, broken humanity, compared to how humans engage with, you know, situations where they think, as Israel said, they have all the answers. Mm-hmm.
Just on a Kasiku, if I can, on a very simple level, I think this parable is so core. In verse 28, Israel brought out, in verse 28, he had said to them, an enemy has mm-hmm. done this. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Just in understanding the universe and why evil exists, there's so many times where I've talked to non-believers or non-Christians. I talked to a Muslim friend of mine. He asked me, according to your worldview, why does evil exist? And just introducing the story as an enemy existing changes
yes.
the parameters of the story. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. There are many Christians out there and many non-Christians who don't believe that there is an enemy, and that in the mind of God, he has allowed all these bad things to happen. It's all calculated. And then the question of collateral damage comes mm-hmm. about. How does God work that out? Mm-hmm. And it's really the impetus is on him to like, yeah, why are you evil? Is really a lot of question. A lot of people are asking about without saying it, that was they're afraid. Mm-hmm. Yes. But the fact that he says an enemy has done this. And secondly, these servants, which ultimately are the angels, right? The existence of other entities out there in the world, other aliens, I'm just trying to bring them closer mm-hmm. rather than these ethereal whatnots. They are other beings just like us, and they're watching how the enemy and how God plays this out. Mm-hmm. I mean, just we're not even getting into the issues, just the characters in the play mm-hmm. itself, the roster before the play even starts, just looking at who the characters are, already determines what kind of story this is.
Mm-hmm. And this helps a lot with, because we were talking about how do we deal with people who disagree with us or have different opinions, especially mm-hmm. in the context of, you know, Christianity, truth mm-hmm. versus, you know, mm-hmm. confusion. Mm-hmm. As we look at people who may not agree with what we believe in, we have to understand that they are not the enemy. Mm. There is an enemy who has done
to the
them,
mm-hmm.
you know, Satan, mm-hmm. who has done something to all of us. Mm-hmm. And some of us have been privileged to know the gospel, but who we would call the enemy is not really the enemy. Mm-hmm. They are people who God wants to save, and we need to be able to learn to see the difference between mm-hmm. that, because like just because someone disagrees with you, it does not mean they're your enemy.
Yeah. And even the enemy, the real enemy
yes.
who disagreed with God.
Yes.
God doesn't say, what, you disagreed with me? And
no.
He doesn't do that. We're in the 6,000, whatever, 10,000 year thing that we're in, whatever narrative you're in, that you believe that God's dealing with this
yes.
real time.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. Right. Sorry, we're feeding off of each other. And
mine kind of backtracks to Israel
okay.
Israel's comment. But the thing that really struck me as he was speaking and as I was reading the parable was the word trust. Mm. Like getting to that place where you're allowing the
trusting God, allowing
the one who sowed the seed, uh-huh. the owner of the field,
yep.
allowing him to do what he does,
yep.
like allowing him to do his thing, to deal with what
the
he
enemy.
Has planted and to deal with the enemy, to deal with the whole situation, mm-hmm. takes trust, right? Mm-hmm. To let it go. Mm-hmm. And that's the thing that hits me with, you said we're talking about dealing with dissenters, you know, interacting with people who have different perspective than us, sometimes who have an antagonistic perspective even. Mm-hmm. What it takes for us to be able to relate in a way that is sound with the character of God is mm-hmm. a trust in God, mm-hmm. to trust him to be the one who ultimately will take care of the situation. Without that trust, it becomes impossible to deal with that, you know, that irresistible urge to handle the situation. Mm-hmm. But knowing that God is in control, that God knew before I even realized that there was a problem. God has known this all along. He has made a plan. This is why Jesus came. And putting our trust in God to be the one who handles it mm-hmm. changes the way that we interact with those we disagree with. And I'm thinking mm-hmm. at a, like bringing it home, like in our church you know, environments or in our workplaces, it changes the way that we interact with people who see the world differently and sometimes even antagonistically to us.
It should.
It does if we are putting our trust in God, right? Then the person who is being antagonistic to me because they see the world a different way, like, firstly, they're not the enemy. Like, an enemy has done this. And then secondly, I don't need to solve it.
Yeah.
Like, God has a plan for this, and I can put my trust in God that he's going to resolve it.
Yeah. I'm just thinking, like, I mean, our churches are microcosms of heaven, or should be. our homes, our families should be microcosms of heaven. I mean, but when's the last time you fought with your spouse?
Oh, I never fought with him. I always just...
Oh, he fights with you. or your children. And... you know, it's one thing to sit at this round table and to have these wonderful microphones and be like, yeah, I mean, it's the enemy. But then you go home and I'm like, I'm not, when I'm fighting with my spouse, I'm not saying an enemy hath done this. I'm like, you're the enemy.
You're
an enemy. And I will win this because it's not about trusting God. It's about, I need to win this argument because it's about, you know, there's, it's just so easy to switch on and off. But to be mindful of this narrative that's at this table right now, always, that's hard.
We weren't having a fight, but we were having a very heated discussion with my husband.
Listen, we're not your children.
And we were talking about this because when we had our premarital counseling all those years ago, one of the most helpful tips that we got was when you face a situation that brings up a lot of emotion, it's important to remember between the two of you that your spouse is not the problem. You need to take the problem and put it out there. And then you are a team working to resolve this problem. And like, that was like super helpful. And so we were recently reminding each other of that, hey, like,
an enemy has done this.
So like, how do we come together to tackle the problem that's out there? You know, otherwise it becomes we're fighting each other. So it really, I mean, it makes a huge difference in our interpersonal relationships to realize that God wants to transform all the tares into wheat, right? God is all about sowing good seed. And anytime there is bad seed, and you mentioned in our churches, but I'm thinking like even in the workplace where it's not necessarily even a Christian environment, you know, I'm dealing with people who are like not religious.
Justin's religious.
An individual maybe dealing with humans who are not religious, though I deal with wonderful Christians all the time. But realizing that in those situations, even then, that when there's contention, even in the workplace, an enemy is sowing seeds of discontent, of, you know, antagonism. And that changes the way that we handle situations.
I really appreciate it. It's very practical to you put the problem out there. It's not, the spouse is not the enemy, that the other person. I think another way also, or in addition to that, what helps me is to always remember how God treats me. When I'm, you know, at this center, when I'm walking away from him, his grace and his love, and how patient he is with me. So, like, there are situations where I feel like, you know, I'm handling the other person with so much grace and love, and I'm Jesus to them, and they're just not, there's no, like, they're not responding in a positive way. Jesus dealt with that all the time, and he deals with us all the time where he's all this love and we're not responding. But that's where, you know, patience comes in as well. And again, being able to let go and let, hey, God is working. It's not my work. It's not my responsibility to be the judge. But it can be, you know, inside of us, we're like, that's where you just have to go into prayer. I'm like, okay, Lord, it's yours.
That's powerful, Jonathan, because you mentioned all the time. I think many Christians, we do that. We'll put on Jesus and we're like, all right, Jesus time. And then we do the Jesus thing. I'm like, Jesus time isn't working. It's not working.
Found a bench, Jesus.
So, okay, it's Jesus time. It goes off and like, okay, enemy tactic, you know? And it's not the temporary Jesus that we are. It's all the time.
Yes.
And then even I think it would, even if it means losing the situation, that we want to win. And we want truth to prevail in the un-Christ-like way. But Christ was like, we need to do this a Christ-like way, even if it means I lose.
Yeah.
Because in the larger run, I mean, he wins in the end. But I mean, we just, that, That's hard to surrender.
The enemy tactics may produce like an immediate
win.
Result and win that we want, but the long-term goal is being ruined. Mm-hmm. And so it's so important to keep that long-term goal, the salvation of the other individual, mm-hmm. in mind.
Yeah, and because this, you know, it actually goes exactly with what the parable is saying. First of all, I made a mistake. We're not the angels that we're the wheat.
Yeah,
but
we get the application of what you're saying.
Yeah, thank you. So something, you know, our perspective is really comes into place here. If we think that winning and losing is based on the elimination of the tares, mm-hmm. you know, then we're going to think, oh, let's eliminate them right now.
Right.
But that's not the goal that Jesus has. He's not trying to eliminate the tares. He's trying to harvest the wheat. Mm-hmm. And I think that it is impossible now for us to determine victories and losses, because mm-hmm. he says victories and losses take place at the end of the age. Mm-hmm. And so the fact that we have these fights thinking that I'm going to win right now, mm-hmm. it's a misunderstanding of who God is and what the great controversy is all about. Mm-hmm. And I think what this boils down to for me is I need to understand who I am. You know, I'm not the servant. I'm not the owner. Mm-hmm. I'm not the seed sower. Mm-hmm. I am simply and purely a plant. Mm-hmm. My job is not to kick the other plant that is too close to me out. My job is just to produce the fruit of the Spirit in my life, and then leave everything else to the servants and leave everything else to the owner.
Mm-hmm. That is so profound. Mm-hmm. That's, I mean, I really appreciate you sharing that, because like that to have a redefinition in my mind of what is a victory and what is a loss, just kind of throw that out and just like forget about that. Mm-hmm. It's not about that. I think God, with the help of the Holy Spirit, he can help us to learn where we come to a place where like Jesus, we're unfazed by these things. I'm like, Jesus is walking into, you know, death, and mm-hmm. he's unfazed in the sense that he's willing and he's able to do this. I think he can produce that in us as well. Mm-hmm. But I know he's a long way to go with me, so I need a lot of prayer.
Yeah, and same with me, and same, I know, for Israel, he needs prayer. And Siku, we know she's far more along than we are.
Israel's garden, too.
How many of you out there are tares, and you want to say, Lord, convert me, make me a new creation, make me into wheat? How many of you are wheat, but you're not very fruitful, and you want to ask the Lord for a multiple, hundredfold harvest? Let's just trust the Lord in this and see how he does in dealing with dissenters, whether they be out in society, online, or in your own families. We all need the grace of God. That's my prayer and for our table here. Hopefully that's our prayer for you out there. Join us as we look at more principles on religious liberty and Jesus here on Inverse. God bless you guys.